Please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. To Exodus chapter 12. My aim, in the next few moments is to share a very simple meditation on what the Lord's Supper is. And my goal is to simply encourage God's people afresh to cherish the Lord's Supper, to seek to find Christ himself and communion with him in the context of the Lord's Supper. And so we'll follow just a very simple outline. I want to consider the background to the Lord's Supper. Secondly, the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then thirdly, the observance. And there'll be just a couple of texts that I'll ask you to turn to. The first is in Exodus chapter 12. And the background of the Lord's Supper is something that I feel is sometimes it's not often explored in the richness that it's given to us in Scripture. The background to the Lord's Supper is, of course, the Jewish Passover. The first Lord's Supper was itself the last Jewish Passover. Jesus said he earnestly desired to take of this Passover with his disciples. And so I wanted to direct us to Exodus 12. That we might see a few things in that first observance of the Jews, and then to glean some truths from that first observance of the Passover for our benefit tonight as we meditate on the death of Christ. So I want to read Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. Please follow along as I read. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood, put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast of the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." We have in the account of the Jewish Passover something of a forerunner to the Lord's Supper. And there's some things I think that we're meant to see in the Passover that can feed our faith now as we come to commune around the Lord's table. You know that Moses was there in the land of Egypt to deliver God's people. God's people were in bondage and in slavery in the land of Egypt. And Moses came as the prophet sent from God. And his job was to bring God's people out of the land of Egypt. And this happened that God brought plagues on that land. And Moses had to speak judgment toward Pharaoh. And various plagues, one after another, came and did great damage to the land of Egypt and to the people that were there. And now we get to the final plague. God is going to come by the angel of death. And this angel of death is going to come, and he's going to kill all the firstborn children in the land of Egypt. Can you imagine a more sobering and dark thought than that? This angel is going to come all throughout the nation, and every firstborn child is going to be killed. And yet God made a provision for his people. There was this ritual that they were to observe, that they were to kill this lamb, and they were to take its blood, and they were to spread it over their doors and on the lintel and on the doorposts. And the angel of death would come by, and he would see that blood, and he would pass over them. And he wouldn't kill the firstborn in that house. There are a few things I think we're meant to see in this passage. First of all, there's the whole matter of atonement. The idea that atonement was made, that the angel of death would be satisfied with the blood of this lamb. And it would deliver God's people from undergoing the terrible consequences of this plague and the firstborn child being killed. Secondly, there's salvation and deliverance. The Jewish people were saved through this provision that God had made. They were going to be delivered out of the land of Egypt through this plague that was going to come. This blood that was shed by this lamb spread over the doors, the angel passing by, and the firstborn in the land of Egypt being killed. There's salvation and deliverance there. Thirdly, there's to be this exercise of faith. This exercise of faith. God's people were to really believe that by virtue of slaughtering a lamb and putting that blood over their door, that the angel of death would actually be rebuffed and move past that and not kill the firstborn in that house. And believing Israelites, God's people in that land, had to believe that God was going to deliver. They knew they had seen these plagues come. The wonders of God were shown in the land of Egypt. And now the angel of death is coming. And what hope had they that their precious firstborn child was going to be delivered that night? They had to exercise their faith that God was going to make a way, that by the blood of this lamb, we're going to be passed over and we're not going to die. We're going to be delivered from the wrath of God. There was this exercise of faith. And fourthly, in our account, we're told that this was to be a memorial, that for generations after, they were to look back on this event in remembrance of what God had done in delivering them and in sparing their lives and bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That's the background of the Lord's Supper. Secondly, let's look at the institution itself. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 26. We read Matthew 27 a moment ago, what takes place after the institution of the supper. The institution of the Lord's Supper is recorded in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, Luke 22. It's referenced in 1 Corinthians 11. Let's look at this famous account in Matthew 26 when the supper is instituted and glean some things from our consideration there. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom." Again, four things I want us to see now in the institution of the Lord's Supper. First, consider the significance of the institution. The significance of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And I find that it's significant for a number of reasons. First of all, it was the last significant thing that Jesus did with his disciples before going to the cross. Jesus brought to this supper a great deal of anticipation. In the account in Luke 22, Jesus said, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you." Jesus was looking forward to this. The placement of the institution of the Lord's Supper was strategic and timely in the ministry of Jesus. It's no coincidence that he waited till shortly before he went to the cross to institute this ordinance of the church and to call his disciples to commune with him and to take and eat of his body and of his blood. It was the last significant thing that Jesus did. Secondly, it was the last Passover ever. Now, this was the last Passover for God's people. And now a new ordinance was given. They were now to replace that old memorial of looking back on God's deliverance in the land of Egypt. And now they were to think upon this fresher, newer, better deliverance that has come in Christ. And they were to remember Christ's death and his blood shed for them and his body broken for them. The Passover is hereby replaced. Thirdly, I find the Lord's Supper to be significant because it's one of the only physical signs or symbols in the Christian faith. Christian faith is amazing. It's a faith where we walk by faith and not by sight. It's a spiritual life. We look to things unseen. We look through the glass dimly. Then we're going to know face to face. But the Lord, in His kindness and His provision, has given us a few tangible, physical, cogent things to feed our faith on. And one of them is the Lord's Supper. It's something that we actually touch. It's an ordinance of the church. It's a sacrament of the church. It's something where we take. It's a ritual. It's something that we perform. And it's one of the only, it's utterly unique, really, in the Christian faith as an ordinance. And then fourthly, it's only one of two sacraments. We recognize as good Baptists two ordinances in the church, those of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so it ought to occupy a very significant and special place in our faith. Now, secondly, looking at the institution again, let's consider the symbols of the institution. Jesus says, "This is my body and this is my blood." My body being this bread that's broken and my blood being the cup that is given. These symbols are physical. The things that we touch, the things that we hold in our hands that we could observe and hold up and contemplate as we look at them. And as symbols, they are by nature cogent and tangible and assuring. They're something that we touch. They're much like, you know, we wear wedding rings. My wedding ring is not my marriage, but it's a symbol of my marriage. And as I look at my ring and I might twist it around my finger here, it reminds me of my covenant with my wife. And it fills me with fresh thoughts and fresh feelings of love for her as I consider that symbol. It really is a help to me in stimulating thoughts about my marriage and the richness that is there. Well, these symbols are to do the very same thing. As we look at this little cup full of red grape juice, it stimulates us to think about the blood of Christ. And it's something we could fix our hands on and touch and contemplate. And it's to stimulate our minds to the sacrifice Christ has made. In American culture, we don't have as much reverence for symbols maybe as we used to, but think of an American flag. You go to a ball game and there's the American flag, and what do? We stand and we put our hands on our hearts, we take our ball caps off, and there's a sense of reverence as we look to that flag and all that it symbolizes. And certainly for those who serve in the armed forces who have defended that flag, they're full of memories and thoughts and sacrifices that were made. And what's happening? That symbol is stimulating all those thoughts and bringing about that experience and bringing about that tangible experience of assurance as they look at that symbol. Symbols, by their very nature, communicate something. They're symbolic. There's a message that's undergirding them, and they're to help us in understanding the message. These symbols, the bread and the cup, what do they symbolize? They symbolize the death of Christ. They symbolize atonement. They symbolize sacrifice. They symbolize the broken body of our Savior and His blood shed for us on our behalf. Now, thirdly, looking at the institution again, notice the personal offer in the institution. Looking again at Matthew 26, the personal offer in the institution. Each man at that table was asked and invited to partake of the Lord's Supper. Just drink from it, each of you. Take and eat. This is my body. There was this personal offer that was made. Personal invitation to each man to come to the Lord's table and to partake. And I think that this should be particularly encouraging to us. Because what were the disciples doing just before the Lord's table? Do you know? They were fighting and arguing among themselves and bickering over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And no doubt their faith could not have been in a very strong place, right? Because just a few hours from now, what happens? Their rabbi, their Messiah is struck down and they scatter like sheep with no shepherd. A few hours after that, Peter denies the Lord Jesus three times. How strong was their faith in this moment? Were they prepared to take this Lord's Supper that was there? And yet, Jesus provides this personal offer and invitation. Now, why do I find encouragement in that? Because though it's in every way appropriate, brothers and sisters, that we undertake to examine our hearts and prepare ourselves for this table, the Lord's Supper is still for failures. The Lord's Supper is for people with remaining sin. The Lord's Supper is for people who are clawing and fighting in the path of faith. And though you ought to examine your heart and prepare for this meal and keep short sin accounts, your sin does not disqualify you from coming to the table and finding fresh mercy there. And we should seek in the supper fresh repentance and fresh faith and fresh forgiveness. If you feel weak, if you feel like a failure, if you feel like your faith has not been impressive this week and you don't come to the table with a very impressive record to offer Christ, and you've not been at your best this week or even today or even this hour, you are still to come and to partake of the Lord's table if you're a child of God. A personal offer was made to each one of these men, despite their failures. Despite their weak faith, they were to come to the table and find repentance and forgiveness and fresh faith in the context of the Lord's Supper. And then fourthly, in the institution, there was future anticipation. Much like in the Passover, there was this other Passover that was to come. There's future anticipation in the Lord's Supper. Every time we take the Lord's table, we anticipate His coming. We anticipate a day that is coming where we will drink it new with Him. In our Father's kingdom, we'll be gathered together with Christ around the table, and we won't be walking by faith. We won't need faith. We'll have sight in the presence of our Savior. That's all anticipated and caught up in the Lord's Supper. Thirdly and finally, we've seen the background to the Lord's Supper in Exodus 12, the institution of the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, and I want to just note a few things about the actual observance of the Lord's Supper. When we come in a moment and the plate's passed among us and we take that cup, red juice, and we take that bread, that piece of the loaf. There's a few things I think that should be going on in our minds among many. We should recognize that the Lord's Supper, to take and eat, is a command. The Lord wants us to do this thing. It's good for us. It's right for us. The Lord calls us to do this, to take and eat and to take and to drink. It's not something optional for Christians. The Lord's Supper should be large in our minds and large in our thoughts, and we should recognize the Lord wants us here at the table, and He desires that we take and eat and take and drink. But also in the context of the Lord's Supper, though we don't take Christ's flesh physically and drink of His blood physically, He is nonetheless present. And we should seek in the Lord's Supper the presence of Christ. We commune with Christ at the Lord's table. It's not just that we think back on Matthew 26 and 27, the crucifixion of our Lord, but we find Him there and we meet with Him there. And in the Lord's Supper, God is pleased by His Spirit to come to His people and to refresh them and to fill them with faith and to call them again to recognize the gospel and to convince them afresh of the grace of God and His forgiveness that's available for sinners. So I encourage you, brothers and sisters, go to Christ in the Lord's Supper. Try to find Him there. In the moments of meditation, as you're looking at that cup and that piece of bread, commune with the Lord. You know, in the context of our corporate worship and all the elements of worship, there's a unique opportunity to find Christ and to commune with Him. And I say it's unique because it's different from the way that we commune with Christ in the context of our private worship, in the context of whether if we're singing Christian songs in the car on our commute to work, we can commune with Christ there. But in every element of worship, and perhaps especially in the Lord's table, there's a special opportunity for communion with Christ. Our minds are called to the sacrifice that He has made. And as we eat His flesh and drink His blood, we have a sense of His presence with us. And we find there fresh faith, fresh repentance, fresh forgiveness, fresh grace to continue in the Christian life. The Lord's Supper is meant as a gift to bolster our faith. It's a gift from Christ. Our faith feasts on Christ Himself in the supper. We put our hands in Jesus' wounds, as it were. Remember doubting Thomas as he's standing before the Lord? And Jesus says, come here, Thomas, look at this. Put your hands in my wounds. It was something tangible, something he could touch. Well, in a physical and a spiritual way, when we come to the Lord's table, it's as though we're putting our hands in Jesus' wounds. And it's to remove doubting. It's to encourage us. It's to fill us with faith. So go to Christ and find Him there in the supper. This is a powerful statement here from John Calvin. And it could be taken the wrong way. But I think it's right. I think it's accurate. He says this: in the Lord's Supper, God accommodates Himself to our grasp. In the Lord's Supper, God accommodates Himself to our grasp. It's not like we're literally touching the finger of God or something like that. But He draws near to us. And as we grasp that cup and that loaf of bread, God is drawing close. He's drawing near as we think upon the sacrifice of his son. And he really does commune with us. I have just two applications as we conclude this meditation and as we anticipate coming to the Lord's table. First, to the Christians here, what is your need tonight, this afternoon? What is your need? Do you need fresh faith? Do you need a renewed sense of God's forgiveness of your sins? Do you need to be comforted? Do you need to be lifted up? Do you need to have a fresh sense of God's presence in your life and his nearness with you? Find it here on the Lord's table. The Lord will meet your needs in the context of our communion with him around the Lord's Supper. And if you come needy, very aware of your sins, very aware of your weakness and your frailty and the wicked deeds that you've even done this week and this day, the supper is for you. Never forget that the Lord's Supper is meant for failures. It's meant for sinful men and women. It's meant for men and women who are struggling to fight by faith and to continue and to persevere. And it's to be a help to you. If you're feeling low, if you're feeling down, let the supper pick you up. Let the presence of Christ be near to you tonight. And may you find fresh strength and faith and perseverance in your Christian life. But now, secondly, I want to talk to those of you who don't know Christ. I've said this before. The children and young people of this church are special to me in a very unique way. I have a sense that when I was converted here, I was a crummy evangelist, and I missed out on communicating the gospel in the ways I wish I had to my generation, to my friends here in the church. And it's a special kindness of God that he gives me the opportunity to come and preach here on occasion and to communicate to you young people, you teenagers, you children. I have to ask each one of you, I was joking with a few of you, I always have to ask you your last name. Because I probably remember you as a small child, and now you're all grown, and it's wonderful to see. The angel of death is going to come again. He's going to judge the world. And when he comes, he will spare only those who have the blood of Christ. Just like in the Passover, when God was satisfied to look on that blood and to pass over and to spare the lives of those who were there. He's going to come again. He's going to judge the world. And what you need is the blood of Christ. It's the only thing that matters. And when you are knocking on death's door, you're not going to be worrying about how many people liked your selfie on Instagram. The only question you're going to care about is, do I have the blood of Christ? And will God be pleased to look at the blood of Christ over my heart? And will he pass me by, and will he deliver me, and will he save me? That's the only thing that matters. I mentioned earlier today I was in a car wreck 3 weeks ago. I was lying on the side of the road of Highway 98, gasping for breath, wondering if I was going to make it out of there. It didn't matter to me in that moment how many Facebook friends I had. It didn't matter to me in that moment if I was surrounded by buddies. All that mattered to me as I was at death's door was, do I have the blood of Christ? And will God be pleased to cover me in the merits of his dear son and receive me? It's the only thing that mattered. And I know for you young people, there's all sorts of things that seem important to you now. You have goals and dreams and friends and aspirations. But listen to me, only one thing in this world matters. And that's, do you have the blood of Christ? Are you found in him? Is he your savior? Is he your Lord? To know him is the most precious thing in the universe. And it's the one thing that really matters. And when your day comes to die, and it could be today. I woke up with a full to-do list of lots of things that I thought were important, all sorts of things on my mind. And in a second, that was all cleared. And I was gasping for breath as my lungs struggled to inflate. It didn't matter to me then, my to-do list. It didn't matter to me my goals and my dreams. All that mattered was if I was found in Christ. And I'm praying for each one of you that you would be found in him, that you'd be saved from your sins, that you would cry out to him in repentance and faith and find in him the Savior that he is. He will deliver your soul and he will bring you to himself. And you'll know him in paradise forever in his presence when we gather around that last Lord's Supper there in the new heavens and new earth. You'll be in paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. I appeal to each one of you. Come to him today in the context of this service. And perhaps sometime down the road when we gather again to take this supper, you can come, knowing in reality the things that are symbolized here. And you can partake of this supper, knowing that the blood of Christ has been shed for you and his body has been broken for you. And I'll just say this last thing. Think back on that Passover. All the mommies and daddies of Israel who went to bed that night, put the blood over their door, they went to bed. And I imagine there were some who were not feeling particularly strong in their faith. And maybe they went to bed knowing what Moses had said, what God had said through Moses, and that this was all going to happen. And they believed in some small way, yeah, that's going to happen, but I don't know. I'm concerned. And perhaps some mommies and daddies in the land of Egypt that night, who were God's people, Israel, they probably went to bed clinging to that firstborn child. Scared. What might happen tonight? Is it really going to work? Is my child going to be spared? Is the angel of death going to come to my door and look at the blood and really pass over? And they went to bed clinging to that little boy or that little girl. And then there were some mommies and daddies in the land of Egypt. Their faith was so strong. And they looked at that blood and they knew the Lord's going to take care of this. He's been faithful in times past. The blood's there. They tucked their kids in. They went to bed, slept soundly through the night, didn't even think about it. Well, what's my point? Those children all woke up alive the next day. Those mommies and daddies all woke up and they weren't bereft of their children. What's the point? It's not the strength of your faith that saves you. It's what your faith is in. So do you have the blood of Christ? And you may have weak faith tonight. You may be fearful. You may be doubting. But do you have the blood of Christ? That's the central issue. And even if you struggle, even if you're clawing little by little through this Christian pilgrimage, if you have the blood of Christ, you'll make it through the night. And you'll be delivered. And you'll be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on that great day that we anticipate. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are pleased to look at what our Lord has done in shedding his blood. And you're pleased to look on him and save and deliver us from sin and be satisfied in the sacrifice that he has made. Lord, we don't plead our merits, but we plead what our Lord has done for us. We thank you that you are satisfied in the sacrifice that Christ has made. And we thank you that now he ever lives to make intercessions for us and to plead the merits of his blood. We pray, Lord, for each of your people as they come here now to take of the Lord's Supper. We pray that we really would commune with Christ and that we'd know something of his presence in our midst and something of his presence for each one of us individually and corporately as a group of your disciples. And we pray that for each individual here, for each soul in this room, that each one of us be found having the blood of Christ over our door, over our hearts, and that we would be saved and delivered by the blood of Christ. Give faith to those who have never had it before. Give the grace of repentance to those who have never had it before. And may all those here one day partake around the table of the Lord's Supper, pleading the merits of Christ and his broken body and his shed blood. Be with us now and bless this service. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.